today as we bring remembrance, Father, for your greatness and how beautiful and wonderful you are to us. In the name of Jesus, amen and amen. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord this morning. Yes. Amen, amen. I asked you a question this morning. Does anybody need Jesus? It sounds kind of trivial sometimes to ask that question. Does anybody need Jesus? Because we automatically know what the response should be. Subconsciously, we all know when we're asked that question is that the immediate response is, yes, we do. But I found that overall and in experience sometimes, the answer to that question comes easier just simply saying it than really considering how deep the question is. Anytime you ask anybody you meet, do you love Jesus? The answer is yes. And in this case this morning is, do you need Jesus? And the answer is yes. But I've spoken to you many times over the years from this pulpit on the dangers of independence that we have here amongst this generation and generations forever, if you will. And I've spoken to you on how classical it is for the father, the parent, once you are born into this world, the initiating response or the immediate response to having a newborn baby is to teach it, obviously. We understand that when a baby is born, it's automatic that it will come totally dependent on everything around him, everyone around him. For he can do nothing for himself. This is why the mother cares for him and bathes him and feeds him and nurtures him and moves him around. This is why the father participates in helping him do things. But subconsciously through all of that, in the backside, if you will, of that kind of teaching, there's also another purpose for all this. There's always a very serious intent. And that is to teach the young person independence. To teach that baby how to handle itself. Every single one of us in this place were taught independence by our parents. In fact, we evaluate a child and how good a child is depending on how independent he is. Amen? It's not an easy thing to have a child who's already well off in age and still can't do anything for him or herself. And so it devaluates and depreciates that particular individual. So the more independent we become, the more valued we become here amongst society. This is, again, just as an example, a father who will say, how's your son? Oh, my son, he hasn't come over. Where is he? Well, he took a job, and he's working in California. He calls us frequently. He's got a family. He has a job. He got his degree, went to college, and now he's raising his own children. And he's speaking to him about with pride. In the mix, I'm sure there is a certain missing of the child, but there's a certain pride about that to say, you know, my son, he's off. He's out of my care. I don't have to worry about him anymore. He's knowledgeable now. He's been taught how to handle his life. And so this is the way it is pretty much with all of this generation and humanity in general. It's always independence as a priority. Independence. So now, as I ask you that question again, does anybody need God, you'll begin to understand what I'm getting to this morning. It's easy to say that you need God, but sometimes we as people become so independent that our independence in life seeps over into our dependence on God. How many are following me this morning? It happens. We've learned so well, we've been trained so well on how to handle our own situations in life that we don't like to be a bother to anybody. Why don't you call somebody to help you? My wife tells me that all the time. Now that we're getting older and I can't move things around that much. Well, why don't you call one of the boys to come? No, I'm not going to call them. I'm not going to bother them. They're doing their own thing. I'm not. Well, why don't you call somebody else? Or ask the neighbor. Maybe he'll come help you more. I don't need anybody else. I'll figure it out. And that's pretty classical of every man. to do things on his own. It's the same way with the ladies of the house. What are you doing? Well, I'm carrying these loads of laundry here, or I'm doing this or the other. Well, why don't you get somebody to come in? I can do it. Why don't you get somebody, call one of the girls to come? I can do it. I can do it. And again, that qualifies an individual to become of more worth simply because it's a very difficult thing to be tending to somebody on a 24-hour basis or more time than you really have for yourself. This is when people hear, like, he's calling you for something. Ay, ¿qué quiere ahora? What does he need now? I mean, God, can't he do anything for himself? And we complain. So you see the depreciation. And what I'm getting to this morning is I ask you that question again, does anybody need God? We become that way with God. And we just sang this song that says, show me your face, Lord. We're speaking of a certain dependence on him. I will make it till the end if you'll show me your face. You know how difficult it really is to confess that without serious consideration. It's something that simply flippantly can come from your mouth and you really don't know what you're saying, or you're really not meaning what you're saying. Show me your face. Do you know what it takes to take a glance at the face of God, if that were possible at all? Let's interpret that a little bit different. Those that pursued the Lord in Bible days, do you ever think about what it took for them to be able to meet with God? Let's go back all the way to Moses and the tent of meeting. And I've spoken to you many times on the subject and how the whole people of Israel had to move out and go to the tent of meeting to meet with God. In this case, Moses would do that as well. Moses had to go to Mount Moriah to go meet with God. Can you imagine how tall, how high, what kind of travailing he would have done to go meet with God? If we start considering those things, we will find that meeting with God isn't really that simple. And confessing that you need God sometimes can become easy because you know that you're not even going to worry about the effort to come to meet and find God. It takes a certain sacrifice, a surrendering of self. A mountain climber has to go through some serious training and learn how to pack his gear to be able to make the journey to get to the summit of that particular mountain he's trying to reach. The runner has to go through his proper training in order to be able to sustain the length of that marathon he's running. Paul spoke about that. He spoke about the training of the body. He spoke about beating his own body into submission to teach it how and what it takes to be able to have a meeting with God. You'll read about the ministry of Christ. And I was remembering a particular passage I shared with you a few years ago, and how striking it was when you begin to read God's word, you'll find in between there are certain things that are happening in the midst of his ministry that defines a lot about the position of the people he was around. You know, the Bible says that when Jesus walked the streets of Jerusalem, it goes on to tell us that he healed many. We spoke about that a few years ago. He healed many. And what that intrigues me motivates me to think about is that how many people must have been in the holy city when he was walking in, and for the scripture to only mention many and not all. Do you understand what I'm saying? If we said this morning in this congregation, somebody asked me, how was the service? Oh, God touched so many people. That sounds wonderful. He touched so many people, but there's a certain little connotation to that that might leave a person asking, well, he didn't touch other people? No, he touched many. But it would be awesome if he had touched all the people. And the fact of the matter that even this morning, I'll step off the ledge a little bit, maybe get in trouble, and say that of this moment that we just had a few minutes ago, some of you really felt the presence of the Lord, while others of us possibly coasted through that moment. So could we say this morning, possibly God touched many people, but not all the people? And that's the way it was when he was in ministry here on earth. The Bible says that he touched many people. And it leads us to believe, what happened to the others he did not touch? What happened to the others who had the opportunity because Jesus was walking down the same street? Why did he not touch all of them? Which is the gist of this conversation. You see, in order for us to need God, rather, in order for us to experience the Lord in our lives, we have to first come to a place in our lives when we truly know that we need God. It's not an easy question. It should not be taken flippantly. And I know it's customary for any pulpit to ask, how many need Jesus? And everybody says it's a popular question. But maybe we should ask, how many of us will leave this place having met with Christ? A little challenging, right? Because it kind of erases everybody around you and it leads this conversation to you. How many of us need Jesus? Amen. How many of us today will leave having met with him? That's the challenge. And I have found that in Scripture, everyone that met with Christ and had an experience and a touch of Christ were people who truly understood their need of him. They admitted that in their lives there was a lack of Christ. There was a lack of, or need rather, of his touch. There has to be first and foremost a thirst for God in order for us to even begin the journey to meet with God. If there is no thirst, there is no need to look for water. If there is no hunger, there is really no need to look for nourishment or for food. And so as I read Scripture and I found that he touched many, to me, what throws me in my heart is, amongst the thousands of people that were there that got to see Jesus walk right in front of them, it speaks to us about many, but yet there were many more who Jesus just passed by and had no effect on them at all. You'll find this passage in Luke chapter 7, verse 21. If you can read that, I'm just moving a little bit faster this morning for the sake of time. And so we need to start taking the challenge and asking ourselves, why am I here? Why do I worship? What is my answer when they ask me, do I need Jesus? Do I really have a hunger for him? When you speak of the leprous men in Luke chapter 5 and 12, you'll find that these men needed, and one more in particular than the rest, it seems like, needed to be touched by God because he needed to be cleaned. You remember that experience, and you can read that in Luke 5 and 12 and on. The Bible says that this particular leprous man came and fell at the feet of Christ. And Jesus asked him, what do you want me to do? Why are you pursuing me? Why are you here at my feet? He said, Lord, if you are willing, make me clean. I need to meet with you because I need you. There are things in my life I understand that I cannot do by myself. his independence against that leprosy meant absolutely nothing. And can I say this to somebody this morning? You might be going through something in your life today that you've been trying to figure out by yourself because you are an independent individual. And it's understandable. I said there's a good side to independence because you don't like to bother people. You don't like to worry anybody else. You don't like to burden anybody around you with your situation that you may consider just light and easy, but you can't handle it. There's nothing wrong with recognizing, ladies and gentlemen, that God has reserved certain things in your life that you'll never be able to handle. You need him. Can you say amen? There are things in my life, in my own life, that I have wrestled with over years. And I said, I can fix it. All I have to do is train myself to do this or the other or stop doing that or the other. But it just keeps, it's a revolving door. A boomerang effect. You go and you come back and you keep falling into the same vice or situation, thought pattern, whatever it may be. And you finally figure out that which you were wrestling with, you have no power over. And it's going to take your dependence on God. That's such an important lesson for us today in the church. To learn to depend on the Lord. Yes, God has designed you to be able to do many things. There's a lot of things that I can do by myself that I don't have to per se, if I could use the term, bother God. But I promise you that there are many more things in my life that no matter how long, how many years, how many days or hours I've tried to fix, I've never even scraped the surface. For some of us, it could be a marriage situation that you've tried to fix. You've gone to the therapy. You've read the 12-step help book. You've done everything. You've spoken to your friends. You've shared this and you have unloaded your concerns with someone. And nothing seems to help. For some of us, it's been our bodies. So for some of us, it's been thought patterns. For some of us, it's been other things that were vices in our lives. And I call them vices not because they're immoral, but situations, things that clamp you down. You've been trying to work it out. You've been trying to figure the math out to be able to come to some proper solution. And you can't do it. Listen, this morning, God wants you to know that the next time you say, I need God, that you really mean it. And understand that once you meet with him concerning this situation, remember that while things are impossible for you, all things are possible for God. So I ask you again, how many need God? You're going to find out as you surrender these things to the Lord that you know you cannot change. The second thing is the willingness to go through the resistance of finding God. Some people say, oh man, anytime I want to meet with God, I'll meet with him really quick. Well, I don't know how people work that out. I'm a pastor and I've been in ministry for the past 40 years, and I promise you, sometimes I have to wrestle to get into the presence of the Lord. Anybody give me a witness this morning? You try to pray, you try to do all these things, you try to worship. Amen? And that's okay. I've heard people tell me that. I'm not criticizing. Bless God if they found the key. But for a normal individual, and I consider myself fairly normal, life is burdensome sometimes. And if it doesn't come from an interior well, if you will, sometimes there's outer forces around you that will keep you from coming to God. There are invitations on the outside to find solutions somewhere to stop you from your pursuit of God. In the simplest fashion, now this is trivial, I know, you'll laugh about it, but even when it comes to coming to church, your compadre never calls you except that Sunday. And it's a funny thing, but it's a stumbling block for many. Oh, that's a good place to say amen. It may be something that you wanted to purchase and the special will never go on except Sunday morning. And that's the only chance you have to miss church and go get that dress that you wanted. It's the only time that friend that you haven't seen for 5-10 years is going to come on that Sunday morning when God was planning to bless you or to meet you. Here comes the resistance. It doesn't have to be something truly immoral or ugly or violent to stop you from pursuing God. It can be the simplest things. You know, Solomon said, beware of the little foxes. Amen? I've expressed and told you how little foxes work. You know, vines, we just took a trip, my wife and I, last weekend. We went out, we love West Texas, so we have a place out there, as you know, and there's this particular place called, many of you know it, I think it's called Fredericksburg. Anybody ever been there? Isn't it a beautiful place? Yeah. It's a small little drag. I don't like to go there because I have to sit in the car for 5 hours. It's a street of knickknacks. You know that. Very expensive knickknacks. But if you continue going east on that, towards Johnson City, that is wine country. Anybody ever been to those areas? Vineyards everywhere, tall vineyards, beautiful. Everything is, every other store is a wine tasting thing, and it's just vintage. It's really good looking. We never stop at those things, but it's to see all the wineries and refineries going on there and people selling peaches and grapes and all these things all the way. That's just nice to look at. And you have the vineyards that are really tall. And Solomon said, be careful with the little foxes. Now, foxes really enjoy eating grapes. But you figure that a fox is a little puppy like this. It's not a really big thing. It's a small little puppy. And you figure that a vineyard can be up to 8, 9, 10 feet tall. So how does it do, or what does it do to be able to enjoy the fruit of that vineyard when it's such a little animal? Well, what it does is it begins to gnaw on the root, on the trunk. He doesn't worry about the grapes. What a fox will do is he'll go down to the trunk of that vineyard. He'll begin to bite on it, gnaw on it, until he thins it out. And all the nutrients from the ground begin to lessen and lessen. And finally, the vine falls. And it's dead. Now it's an open market. Now he's sitting at a buffet. Because what was first erect towards heaven is now laying horizontally on earth. And now he can go on that thing and enjoy himself. And this is what Solomon was trying to teach us. You see, it doesn't have to take a storm to knock a big tree down. It doesn't have to take something big in your life to stop you from pursuing God. It's sometimes the little things that you consider trivial that will get in the way of you coming to church and meeting with God. It'll get in the way of your prayer life. It'll get in the way of your reading life. It'll get away from your witnessing life. It'll get you away. Just the simplest things, a simple phone call, a simple invitation, a simple little spat or argument with something. Anything will stop you. Beware. When you're hungry for God, you need to learn to build up stamina in your life to be able to resist those things. This is why Paul said in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight. I have fought the good fight. And you know what he's expressing to us? It's a battle. I don't know how many of us this morning may have had a challenge to come to church this morning or not, but I would dare say that maybe a couple of us did. Amen? The car didn't start. The dog went out of the fence. You had to go look for him. I don't care what it is. A little disagreement. Didn't want to do this or the other, or couldn't find the shirt you were going to wear. The simplest things sometimes will hold you back. When we want to meet with God, we need to learn to fight for it, to resist the opposition for it. And finally this morning, and I'll finish with this, one of the greatest things that we could ever do to encourage ourselves to pursue God at greater measure is to believe his goodness of heart toward us. Tell your neighbor, God loves you. Now tell it like you mean it. He loves you. And you know what? That's a matter of fact. That is a matter of fact. And God is more than willing to every time to meet with you and suffice your every need. One of my favorite verses comes out of Deuteronomy 7:7. The Lord did not set his affection on you and choose you because you were more numerous than other peoples. He kind of humbles you at the beginning, right? Kind of like telling somebody, you know why I love you? Not because you're pretty. Oh. Right? It seems like, you know, I love you, and you're not really the best looking one, but I love you. And it seems like he starts that way. He says, you know, the Lord did not set his affection on you because you were more numerous than others, for you were the fewest of all peoples. Thank you. But he does that to give you total contrast, to show you a difference between light and darkness, to show you the true vast difference between good and not good. So the reason I have chosen you is because I love you. Get away from anything aesthetic in your life. Get away from anything you want to impress me. You do wonderful things. He's not saying, I don't appreciate the gifts that I've given you. I don't appreciate how beautiful and good looking you are. I appreciate and I love all that about you. But please, get that out of your mind. That's not why I love you. I love you because I am me and I have chosen you. I love thinking that. Not because I play the guitar or because I do this or the other. I've been able to do that and the other. And here you go, God. You go, that's really nice, but that's not why I like you. How many times have I spoken to our worship team up here? I say, you guys are phenomenal. You're such a blessing to us. Somebody say amen. Aren't they wonderful? Such young people, beautiful and talented people. But it sometimes dries their teeth a little bit when I'll tell them, you're not that good for him to love you. He loves you because he is God. You consider it an honor to bring him pleasure with your gifts and talents. But don't ever try to equate the measure of your giftings to earn that immeasurable love he has given you. Nothing I could ever do, ladies and gentlemen, could ever earn the great love of Jesus for my life. And when we believe that deep in our hearts, it'll build up in you a desire to love him even more. You come to the recognizing in your own life that we really, as a people, have little to offer the Lord. It was all him. That's when you learn to give him all the glory. That's when you learn to submit your flesh to him and say, Lord, I know I'm a doctor. I know you've given me great talents to do that. I know, but Lord, that means nothing to me. I lay it aside. I lay it aside. I'm thankful because you love me, because you love me. And that's such an encouragement. It encourages me every day to stand behind this pulpit for the past close to 40 years of my life. Like you, many times we go through a downcast time in our lives when we feel ourselves that I don't equate to much. I can't accomplish anything. I'm not that good at this or the other. I'm a failure here or the other. I've not been able to accomplish these things. And you automatically look at that, and then you look to God and say, it makes you love me less, right? Because I'm not as good as I really want to be to impress you. And God says, you know, you don't impress me to start off with. You don't impress me a single bit to start off with. I love you. And that swells my heart. That makes my heart and my chest come up. And I go, really, even if I've just failed at this, even if I'm not as good as this? No. If that's how you're trying to earn your way to me, sorry. If that's the way you're trying to earn points with me, sorry. Let's get to the root of things. I love you, and I have loved you with an everlasting love since the beginning. I have chosen you not because you're good at this or the other. I have chosen you because I have chosen to love you. When you understand that, seeking the face of God will keep you away from any barrier that you may build for yourself to try to ladder your way into the presence of the Lord. When God says, leave all that aside, I'm looking for you. I want you. And I'm here to tell you this morning as I close, God wants you. That's all he wants. We come here and we offer him the best we can. May not be the best in the world, but we give him the best we can. You come here and you sing your hearts out and you give him the best that you can. But at the end of it all, the Lord would much rather just shut everything down, all the noise in the room, and just hear your heart. Because it's you he's after. Not your talents, not your giftings. It's you he's after. Now tell your neighbor he wants you. Would you stand to your feet with me this morning? How many need God? How many are willing to take the challenges to find God? How many know today that without question, God wants you? That's a beautiful thing to know. I don't know where you're at in your life this morning. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know how distant you may be feeling. But God wants to remind you, remind us all this morning. He's just waiting for you to figure it out that you can't do it by yourself. He's always been there for you if you'll just call on him. But he also will give you that fair warning that we just heard. People are going to try to stop you from coming to me. You need to build a little muscle to keep coming. I'll be waiting for you. And don't be discouraged on the way to bring anything that you're going to do, try to do to impress me to receive you. Because in my heart, I've always already received you. Just come. And so in my heart today, I say to Jesus, I'm coming, Lord. I know you want me. And I'm glad that I don't have to worry about tidying anything up in my life to make it really shiny for you. I was remembering this particular pastor, I even forget his name, but he went off to war. I think his last name was Reaver. He went off to war in Vietnam, and they showed pictures of him at the beginning, obviously, before he went to war, but he went off to war, and he got in the middle of this whole mess, and a bomb or a grenade or something blew up in front of him, and he tells that story. He's an evangelist now. I don't know how old he is. Maybe he's not traveling anymore, but he was an evangelist, and he took his story with him. But he tells of Vietnam and going to war, and he said that him and his crew, his platoon, or the group of guys he was with were going through a particular area of the terrain there in Vietnam or wherever he was, and something blew up. A bomb, one of those ground bombs blew up, and it blew one of his legs almost completely off, one of his arms, and certainly his face. It took like the vast majority of his face off. And he flew up in the air, he says. It's all he remembers. He flew up in the air. The next thing he remembers was that he was opening his face and wrestling, and he was being spoken to by people, and which were by that time doctors already flying him in. And it was a big situation. He said, I couldn't see except for through a corner of one eye. And they were talking to me, and they were screaming at each other, getting everything ready to fix him up and whatever. He was in pain. Anyway, time passes, and he began to recover after, I don't know, many hundreds of surgeries and plastic surgery. But his face is unrecognizable today. If anything, he's only got just a little bit of his eye right here and a little bit of his eye here, but the rest. His nose is just a couple of little holes here. It's completely distorted. And he was married. He was married to a very beautiful lady and had children. And during that time, he was in the military. So he goes home, and one of the things he said, and it was funny, painful, but yet funny, but he proved a point, and that's the point I'm trying to make to you as I close this morning. He looked to his wife, because something that came to his head was, my wife, he couldn't see her. She couldn't see him as he was going through all these terrible surgeries. They had him isolated because his skin was open, infection, and all these other stuff. But he worried about his wife looking at him and going, oh, my Lord, you know, what a mess. And I'm sure that by experiences we've heard, and maybe you've read about where the marriage dissolves because of the injuries of the soldier. And they'll walk, or the women will walk away. The family will force to walk away because he's deformed. And they don't want that anymore for their lives. And so he's laying in that bed, and that woman, finally they get a chance to see each other. And he looked, and he says he wept. He wept as he looked, at her, and they were uncovering his face. He said, I'm ready for it. I'm ready for it. Once he says, like, oh, man. Wow. I'm sorry you went through that, but I'm out of here. And when they uncover his face, she looks at him and she smiles at him and he says, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. He goes, what are you sorry for? He goes, look at me. I'm so ugly. She says, ah, Dave, you were never that good looking anyway. And it fills my heart to know that sometimes we can go to God and say, Lord, don't look at me. I'm a mess. I'm really ugly. I've made so many mistakes. Look at my face. It's distorted. Look at my body. Look at my heart. I'm sorry. And in his humor, God will look at us this morning and say, ah, you were never that good looking anyway. And I love you. I want you to know this morning that maybe you're war ridden and there's been a few explosions in your life that have distorted you a little bit. Don't ever fear that God doesn't love you, because he loves you. He sent me this morning. He brought you here this morning to remind you of that. How many tragedies you've gone through your life, and how many heartaches, how many failures, and how many mistakes you've made. He wants you to know he loves you. You don't have to impress him. You don't have to look good for him. He'll take your heart and he'll fix it the way he wants to. He'll transform you into the beautiful individual he wants, the beautiful child he's always desired. All you have to do is know that you need him. Pray with me. Father, in the name of Jesus, we love you. And we thank you this morning, O Lord. We face the question, do we need you? And Lord, yes, we do. Help us, Lord, every single one of us, Father, whenever we are posed with that question, Father, to never